Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend and brother Rick Tyler is not with us today, but he will be back soon, friends, I assure you. I'm glad you're with me here today, and I want to welcome you to come back here every Sunday. You can find us right here on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 o'clock Pacific Time. That's every Sunday right here on New Visions Radio. And right off the bat, you know, I'd really like to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here. It's amazing how many years we've been here now. And, you know, Ray does a lot of work for us. He makes sure that we get on the air on time every week. And every now and then we can't get in the studio, and Ray will rerun a program for us. And I'm really grateful for that. Thanks a lot, Ray, for all the things you do for us. Now, what I'd like to do today, we'll be listening to a sermon. But before we do that, we just have a few things we'd like to mention. One of them is we'd like you to tune in anytime you like to the Prophecies of Hope worship. Now, as you know, we meet on the Biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday mornings. We meet there. The Sabbath is actually sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. But we meet every Saturday morning at 9:30 for Sabbath school. And you can find us online at www.prophecyhope.com, and you can tune in there and you'll see a live kind of like a round table discussion of Bible topics. In fact, right now we're studying the Bible book of James, and our brother Ed Short has been leading that. He teaches a really good Sabbath school, and you'll get to see some of the members of the some of the people there that are part of the Prophecies of Hope Church. I said members, but we really don't have membership there. We feel that your membership is in heaven with our Heavenly Father, and we have fellowship at the church. And you're welcome to join us there online, like I said, every Sabbath morning at 9:30. If that's a little early for you, you can join us at 11 o'clock for the worship service. We begin with a hymn, and we have intercessory prayer. If you'd like us to pray for you or have someone that needs prayer, please email those requests to us. You can email us at office@prophecyhope.com. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Or if you'd like to drop a line to Rick, you can reach him at rick@prophecyhope.com. And we do that every Sabbath. We have our worship there. Usually ends around 12 or 12:30. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we'd love for you to join us. We have Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Now, we don't broadcast that, but you're welcome to join us if you're in the area. And where you'd find us is at 1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia, 24401. So hopefully, if you're ever in the area, you can drop by. I know Ray has kind of been threatening that he's going to come down here, so I'm looking forward to Ray Powers coming and joining us sometime, at least for either a Bible study or for worship, just to kind of hang out for a little bit. Also, as far as announcements, we, in October of this year, as we do every year in October, we've had a Bible prophecy series. Well, this year, 2017, is no different. It will begin October 16th and go through the 21st. It's going to be 8 lectures that I'll be giving, and it's really good prophetic things, things that we can learn from the Bible about how the Bible is tried and true from start to finish. A lot of things that people traditionally have avoided in Scripture, but we address them. We hit them head on. And I think as far as announcements is concerned, that's about it. So what we're going to do, we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we will begin with a question that came into the Prophecies of Hope mailbox. So let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will be with us here as we listen to the sermon, as we answer this question that came in through the Prophecies of Hope mailbox. And Father, we just pray that your blessing will be upon us as we listen intently. And Father, please guide and direct us in everything we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, friends, another thing is if you have any questions, feel free to send them in to the Prophecies of Hope mailbox and just use the addresses that I gave just a moment ago. But here's the question. The Old Testament gives a list of animals which God's people were not permitted to eat, it says. Yet in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 11, Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Weren't these dietary restrictions part of the Old Testament laws? Well, you know, this is a very good question, and I get this quite often when I witness to people in person. Now, you'll notice that those dietary laws that this individual mentioned are in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And if you read there, it's quite a lengthy list of animals that God said are unclean, that we should not be eating. And it gives the rules are that it should have a split hoof and chew the cud. And if it's a fish, it should have both fins and scales. And you can find that right there in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. But let's take a look at this verse in Matthew chapter 15, because if I read that verse on its own, it certainly does appear that that's what Jesus was saying, that it's okay to eat those. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, and here's what it says. Matthew 15, open your Bible there if you have one with you, and listen carefully to the context. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So let me stop there, because this is the context. He's setting the context here. This opening statement is setting the context. And the context is, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" In verse 2, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Well, here's the answer. Verse 3, and this is a little lengthy, we'll get to it, but just follow along. It says, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" Then verse 7, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Verse 10, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand,'" and here's the verse, friends, "'not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know what that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.'" So here comes the explanation, friends. "So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding?'" Verse 17, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." That was 20 verses we just read there. Verse 11, Jesus says, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." But the context was eating with unwashed hands. It wasn't what they were eating. It wasn't the food they were eating. It was the eating with unwashed hands. If you start in verse 1, you see that very clearly. And then in verse 20, Jesus sums it up by saying that these things that come out of the mouth, that are in the heart, these are what defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So in context, Matthew 15:11 is not saying it's okay to eat meats that are biblically unclean. And if you'd like more information on this, I did a sermon on this several years ago, and let me look and see where that was. Just a moment. I have to look here. Okay. In 2013, 2013, I did a lecture entitled God's Free Health Plan. So if you go to our website and you look there on the Bible Prophecy Series from 2013, and I go into depth in this. In fact, we talk about Genesis chapter 7, where when Noah was loading the ark, he knew the difference between the clean and the unclean animals, because he was to take two of every kind of unclean animal, but seven each of every clean animal. And I go into depth into this. We also look at Acts chapter 10, which is another controversial New Testament scripture that people misapply. So that's a very good question, and I really appreciate that. I hope this clears it up for you. Let's go ahead and we'll begin with our sermon. And this sermon I gave just a week ago at the Prophecies of Hope Church, and I hope you enjoy it, because we've had some questions about end time events. And this sermon is actually entitled The Signs of His Coming. So what we do in the sermon is we examine Matthew chapter 24. So we'll get started with that, and then when we come back, we'll close with a word of prayer. So I hope you enjoy the sermon.
The year was 31 CE. It's the first century. It's about 2 days before Passover, before the time that they put Christ to death. And Jesus, if you open your Bibles to Matthew, I want you to open there. Jesus here in Matthew, in chapter 23, just delivered a scathing sermon. He was rebuking the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And I just want to point something out to you. It's interesting to me that throughout Jesus' ministry, which was about 3.5 years, there were times it would come and Jesus would say, "My time has not yet come. My time is not yet." He said that numerous times. But here he is, 2 days before he's to be crucified, and he gets up in front of multitudes and his disciples and the religious leaders, and he just goes at them. He's informing them, and he's rebuking the religious leaders of the day. If you notice here in verse chapter 23, we'll just start here in verse 2 or verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" In other words, they're not practicing what they're preaching. They knew the word of God, they knew what it said, but were they living up to it? Not by any means. And it says in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And I just want to point out, we're not going to read chapter 23. I'd like you to do that in your private study time. Take time, either this afternoon or sometime in the coming week, before next Sabbath, if you have time. Read Matthew chapters. You can start in chapter 22, or you can 23, 24, and 25. These just three chapters. Read through them and see what you get out of it. But I want you to notice something before you read that. Look at verse 13. He says, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He's talking to the religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, I have to stop here because this reminds me of the church that I grew up in. Because the leaders of the church say that they go in and get into the kingdom of heaven, but you don't. So they've shut up the kingdom for themselves. They're keeping it to themselves. They're no better than the scribes and Pharisees of this day. He says in verse 14, again, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says it again in verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides." Verse 23, "Woe, scribes and Pharisees." He calls them hypocrites again. Verse 25, he calls them hypocrites. Verse 27, verse 29. This is a scathing rebuke to the religious leaders of those days. And I find it interesting that this is right before the time of his death. Verse chapter 24, and this is where we're going to focus today. Notice how it starts. It says, then, this is immediately after, this is 2 days, again, before the crucifixion of Christ. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down. Not one stone. He's actually pointing forward to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. And he knew that this was going to be destroyed. And in verse 3, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They were there during the sermon. And they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, mine says. Some say the end of the world. It's not talking about the terra firma, but the end of this world. The world as we know it. The globe will stay here. We know that from Scripture. But everything on this planet will be wiped bare. So they wanted to know when Jesus was coming again. They knew this from the prophecies in the Old Testament. And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. This is vital. This is how he starts. The first thing they ask him, he didn't say, well, this is what's going to happen. The first words out of his mouth were, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, I want you to notice here, wrong text. I'll come back to that. Sorry about that. But when he says, take heed that no one deceives you, this is extremely important. I thought I had this in the PowerPoint. Let me just skim through these before you flash them up there, Ed. Here we go. They're a little out of order, but I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So if anyone comes to us with their ideas, with their philosophies, with anything that's not coming from the Bible, with anything that Jesus himself didn't preach, chances are we're being deceived. Doesn't mean we are being deceived, but it has to line up with Scripture. Everything that we hear must line up with the Word of God. So I want to go back here to verse 5. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there will be false messiahs. There will be false Christs. Isn't that what this is saying? People will be coming in the name of Christ, professing to know what the Word of God says. But if they're not opening their Bibles and showing you clearly from Scripture, then we have to discard it. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we know that wars will become more abundant. Rumors of wars will become more apparent. It says, for nation will rise against nation in verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning. This is when it starts. Now, you might say, well, these things have been going on for thousands of years. We're right. They have. But keep in mind that these things will become more intense and more frequent. How do I know that? How do I know that for sure? Well, it's interesting when you look at this Greek word sorrows in the King James. If you have an NIV, it uses a different word. It says here in Matthew 24, verse 8, in the New International Version, it says, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains. Now, the word that's used here for birth pains in the Greek, here's what it is. It says, a pang or throe, especially of childbirth, pain, sorrow, travail. Why would Jesus say these are the beginning of birth pains? Why would he say that? Well, with any one woman that has had a child, most of the time they get a warning. Isn't that true? Don't you get a, and it shocks you to reality? You get a sharp pain maybe. Maybe at first it's a little dull, and it gets sharper and more intense and sharper and more intense, and it happens with more frequency. They get closer and closer and closer till finally what? The child is born. So when Jesus uses this in the Greek, when he says all these are the beginning of birth pains, he's saying, look, it's going to start off gradual, but it's going to intensify and it's going to get more rapid. These things are going to happen more and more and more and be more and more intense. That's what he's saying here. So, let's pick up in verse 9. Verse 9 says in Matthew, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Do we see that today? I mean, look, it's in the news just this past, was it last weekend? Is that how recent it was? Last Saturday? The hatred that was just across the mountain, just 40 minutes from here. People going at each other with baseball bats. So this is the beginning of pangs of distress. It's going to intensify. It's going to get worse. You know, when things strike, you expect, I don't know why, but in this world, we expect to see things like this in big major cities. We expect it. And it's a shame that it's that way. It's a shame that the world is that way. But when it comes to a little town like Charlottesville, what's Charlottesville, maybe 50, 60,000 people? That's a small town. That's a town. And there's hatred on both sides, and that's the sad part. There's hatred on both sides. So let's continue on here, because I want you to see this. It says in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So keep in mind that Jesus says at first, take heed that no one deceives you. And then here he's saying, many false prophets are going to come up and they're going to try to deceive as many as possible. Isn't that what he's saying? And because the lawlessness, in verse 12 will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So people are not going to love one another. There's going to be a generated hatred. And let's be honest, friends, it's hard when we see something like what happened across the mountain in Charlottesville, Virginia, when we see that happening, it's hard not to draw a line and say, well, I'm with this side or I'm with that side. It's difficult. It's difficult. We have to love. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is very important. Endurance. We have to endure. You know, one that is going to run a marathon, if I decided that I was going to run a marathon in 2 weeks, how do you think I would do? Yeah, exactly, Yvonne says. I wouldn't do very well. I might be able to run 26 feet, but not 26 miles. So what do I have to do? You have to build up your endurance. You have to practice. You have to get out and run and exercise. And I have to lose weight. I have to eat right. I have to hydrate. It's a process. You know, being a Christian is part of a process. It's part of being hydrated with the water that God gives us, the living water of Christ, isn't it? It's part of taking in the nourishment that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's part of walking the walk. That's the only way I can endure, is if I'm ready, if I've practiced, if I've worked out, so to speak. And part of being here on Sabbath and being here for Bible study and reading your Bible daily and praying on a regular basis is all part of that workout that helps us to endure and gets us ready for the marathon, because the struggle will get more and more difficult as this world moves on until Christ comes. And this is what he's telling his disciples. He's telling them right here. And verse 14, this is something we're supposed to be doing, and this is something we do. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And you say, well, we're just a little church here in this community, and there's just a few of us here, and we're in a town of about 24,000 people. How are we reaching the world? God has ways of reaching people through the internet, through mail. There are ways that people are contacting us. People contact us on a fairly regular basis. At least once or twice a month, we get someone new that is interested in something that's going on here by way of the World Wide Web. So God will find a way to get the message to people, regardless of what we think. Don't be discouraged when there's just a few of us here. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in a holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation. We may touch on this some in the series. Because the abomination of desolation, you know, this proves to me when you read a passage like this that Jesus believes what the scriptures say because he's quoting from the prophet Daniel. So he believes that Daniel was a prophet. He says it himself. Daniel was a prophet. So we can look to Daniel and see not only things that took place then, things that were going on in the temple that should not be going on, but things that are going on today that are taking place. The abomination of desolation. You can find that in Daniel chapter 9. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just turn there and I'm going to read this to you. You can turn there with me. Keep your finger where we are. Daniel chapter 9. And this is where Jesus is quoting from. And I want you to notice the context, because again, in the series, we're going to talk about this, and I set the stage for that a little bit in the past week or so when we talked about the prophecies in the Bible. And in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, it talks about 70 weeks being determined or cut off. And then in verse 25, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We talked about the prophetic days, that in Bible prophecy, a day is a year, right? Keep that in mind. And then verse 27, notice what it says here, just a moment. Just a moment. Yes, verse 27. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. There's a time prophecy here. We are going to discuss these things in the series. I don't mean to leave you hanging, but this is basically the prophecy that we're talking about, these things that we're talking about here. Standing in a holy place. So verse 17, let him who is on the housetop, this is a warning to us today and to those back then, because Jesus knew that this destruction of Jerusalem was coming in 70 AD. 17 says, let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. Let's stop there. I know I have friends who have what they call to-go bags. They have bags that they're ready to go back and get that are preparing them for this tribulation that's coming. We know the tribulation is coming. But what prepares you for the tribulation? Will a to-go bag prepare me? No. You know, we need to be prepared for disaster. We need to be prepared if there's a hurricane or a tornado rips through. We should have enough water and things in our house to last us a week or so until somebody finds us. But how can I be prepared for this time of trouble that's coming? Again, it's by the same way that we prepare for the endurance of this race. Study of Bible, allowing Christ into our hearts, praying to our Heavenly Father, having fellowship with brothers and sisters. That's how we prepare. So when it says here, to those of my friends that have a to-go bag, if he's out in his field and he realizes, wow, the tribulation has started, let me go back and get my to-go bag. What's God saying? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, God doesn't want you to do that. You need to be ready to go any moment. You have to put your trust in God, much like Elijah did. I always get that confused. Elijah or Elisha with the ravens? Elijah. I always get those two confused in my head. Elijah was fed by birds. God provided for him. God will provide for us in those times of trouble. He will. And then in verse 19, it says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? because it's going to be very difficult for them. In verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And I love to pause here because Jesus knew that this was a future time. He knew that his death was coming in just 2 days when he was saying this. He knew when his time was. And he's saying there, pray that your flight may not be in winter, because it's difficult to travel in the winter, especially then. Today we get in our car, we have heat, we have air conditioning. It wasn't that way. And we may not have our cars anyway when we have to flee. We don't know. But he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. So for those Christians that believe that the Sabbath was done away with at the time of Christ's death, why would Jesus waste his words saying this about a time that was about 39 years after he was speaking? He would have said, well, don't worry about the Sabbath because that's going to be done away with. But he didn't say that. Pray that your flight may not have to take place on that day. And you'll see as we go through this, this isn't just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but we're talking about the end of the world, because that was the question that the disciples asked him. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, it's going to be really, really bad. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So when we see some of these things happening, we see things going on and we see miracles happening, how can we know whether they're of God or not? It has to line up with Scripture. If somebody says to you, if you notice in verse 25, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. In other words, I'm trying to warn you now. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he, that's speaking about Jesus, look, Jesus is in the desert. Do not go out. Or look, Jesus is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Why? He explains, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul had a clear understanding of this. I'll put it on the PowerPoint for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, for the Lord himself, this is Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that's us, if this happens during our lifetime, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So if anybody says to you, look, there he is, he's right over there, what's this telling us? This is saying that we're caught up to meet him. He's not coming here to put his feet on the earth. He did that 2,000 years ago, and he'll do it again after the 1,000 years. But in the meantime, when Christ comes in his physical form, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what this text says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it that are in it will be burned up. It'll be burned up. It'll be destroyed, the works that are in the earth. So we can't be here at that time. When we see Christ again, he's not going to be in the inner room. He's not going to be outside in the parking lot. He comes in the clouds, and we're caught up to meet him. Let's continue. Verse 28 says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And the reason for this is because when the earth will be burned up, basically this is symbolic that they're going to be feasting on the flesh of the dead carcasses. Also, this could be literal as well, when the tribulation starts. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the tribulation comes first. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's continue. We're going to cover this in just a moment. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Did you notice in 1 Thessalonians that we saw a trumpet? Let me back that up. Right here. It says in verse 1, or verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the... Oops, can you click that, Ed, so that that goes away? Hit the pick a time. No, don't hit snooze, please. Pick a time. And just exit it. Let's see what happens. Good job. Thank you. Sorry. So back to this, we just read in verse 31, he will send his angels with a trumpet, sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. This is Matthew chapter 24, 31. From the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So here in Thessalonians, Paul says there will be the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we will be caught up to meet them. So again, Jesus is making it clear, look guys, I'm not... When they say that I'm here or there, don't believe it, because I'm coming from the sky. I'm coming from heaven. He's with his Father. So let's go forward here. Let me continue. Back up here, we said immediately after the tribulation, all of these things would happen. Now, I want you to know there are a group of people, and this was brought to my attention last week. I wasn't really paying attention until Margie and Dennis and I, we chatted about it last week a little bit. There are some people who are... saying, and we know that, and when is the date? It's September 23rd, all of the planets come into some sort of alignment, and they're saying this is the first time. And there are people who are saying, well, this is going to be the end of the world. This is going to be the end of the world. These things are happening, and all the magnetic poles are going to be off, and this and that and the other. Well, you know, I looked at it, I did a little research, and it's interesting the things that you can find if you do a little digging. And, you know, the planets have... sort of, they say this hasn't happened in so many years. You'll get people on both sides saying, well, it has happened before. People that will say, it hasn't happened before. Does it really matter? If we stop listening to the philosophies of men and letting them get us shook up, and we follow what Christ says, I think we'll have a much better guidance and counsel from the Word of God than from what other people say. And again, don't believe it because I say it. How many times have I said that up here? Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it comes from here. So let's take a look at this parable. Verse 32, Matthew chapter 24. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all the things you know that it is near the doors. In other words, God will always give us ways. Don't we know when fall's coming? How do we know? The way the sun rises and sets, the days get shorter, the leaves start changing color, the weather gets cooler. We know the seasons because of the changes that are made. Some of these changes are a little more drastic than others sometimes. We might, in the middle of summer, have some cooler days. But we know, because of the time of year that it is, it's still summertime, even though it might be 50 degrees outside. How do we know that? Because we've learned it, because we have that knowledge. So we can know these things the same way that we know that, from our experience, from our studies. Verse 34, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Talking about the generation of people who are living at the time of these false Christs, false prophets. The people who are living during the time of tribulation, that generation during that tribulation will continue to live as a generation, not each individual necessarily. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And here's the key, friends, the very next verse. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father only. So let's not speculate. Let's not get caught in the trap of, you know, this guy's got a lot of Bible knowledge and he's saying such and such. You know, no matter how much Bible knowledge I have, or Rick has, or Ed has, or anybody who stands up here and preaches has, if it doesn't come from here, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's got to come from God's Word. It must. The day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. And then he expounds on it. He says, verse 37, just as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Were there people who knew? There were people who knew the flood was coming. How did they know? Because they were in tune with what God had to say. They were in line with His Word. They knew the living God. And that's how we can know. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. We've talked about this and the misunderstanding that there is. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So the key is being prepared. Not being deceived. Having endurance. Preaching the gospel. Knowing the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the only anchor that we have. Isn't that true? Knowing these things. And if you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father and His Son, all of the fear that we might have from some of the things that we're hearing and some of the people that just make the end of the world sound, and it's going to be horrible. Let's not worry. We've talked about the 10 plagues and how God has saved His people through those plagues, how God saved Noah and his family through the flood, and how he saved Daniel from the lions, and how He saw the three Hebrews through the fiery furnace. We have all of these examples of God saving His people, and we sometimes lack the faith that He can do that for us. Maybe because we haven't seen those miracles with our own eyes. But friends, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, to Christ coming back, the closer we get, the more we're going to see things that can deceive us. Do not be deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. Christ's opening words. Don't be deceived. And then verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I want to be that faithful servant, don't you? I want him to find me doing the things that he's asked of me. Not that he tells you. He asks. Remember, Christ knocks on the door. He doesn't beat the door down and kick it in. Say, hey, you're coming with me. And he says, I'm here. I'm here. He's always there for us. Verse 47. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of it. Friends, I've seen people that have served God and they've served saying, you know, I'm just getting tired. I'm just getting tired. And they start to pull away. They stop studying and reading their Bible. And what happens to them? They usually end up becoming miserable. We have to have endurance. We want him to find us doing his will. Verse 51, he will cut him in two, this one that's not doing. It says, let's back up to verse 50. It says, the master of that servant, the one who's hanging around with the drunkards, that is, will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. In verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him over and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, one of the things we have to be careful of is getting caught up in the hype and the things that this world has to offer. This world's a very attractive place sometimes, isn't it? You ever see something you really want to do or something that you like and you look at it and you think, that's not exactly what I find in line with Scripture, but it sure does look like fun. I'd like to do that. And sometimes we give in and do those things. But stay firm, friends. Stay firm. And in chapter 25, Jesus goes on. He continues. He talked for quite a while here. He gave them a lot of information in probably about 10 or 15 minutes and was preparing them for his coming. So we have to be careful what we watch, be careful what we read if it's not God's word. Be very careful. Ecclesiastes tells us this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out to set in order many proverbs. Well, you know what? That's good. If he's preaching from the Bible, that's the key. And verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Isn't that what we should do? Where do the words of truth come from? God's word, the Bible. That's where they come from. And it continues, the account does. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars. There's a footnote there next to the word scholars. It means ministers. It says, the words of scholars or ministers are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. You ever say, I'm going to drive this point home? I'm going to drive it home? Well, the words of the wise are like goads. It's like driving a nail. A goad is a prick that you use to prick the cow, the cattle. That's what they used back then. They're like well-driven nails by one shepherd. And further in verse 12, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Now, this is not talking about much study of the Bible. This is talking about much study of worldly books, we could say. Books that are written by men, not the inspired word of God. Study of secular books. This is the book we should be studying. Why? Why should we study this? Well, Solomon tells us. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. One translation says, for this is the whole duty of mankind. Another one says, this is the whole obligation of mankind. So this is what we need to do. This is our commission. Fear God and keep his commandments. That helps us to preach the good news, which is our commission as well. For God will bring, in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So think about the accountability we have there. God knows what's in my heart. I might look at my brother and say, brother, I love you. I think the world of you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And my heart could be wicked. Isn't that true? You know, men can fool us. But men can't fool God. He knows what's in your mind and your heart. And for this reason, Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. Don't let the man fool you. Follow the word of God. For God will bring into work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And we learn these things not from secular books, but from the written and inspired word of God. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Let me stop. Timothy was a young man in the church. Paul was an elder. And Paul's writing this to Timothy as a young man. Timothy was obviously a deacon, if you read through the account. And he was very valuable to the church. And he was taught by his mother these things from God's Word, the Bible. And Paul says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. If they came from the Bible, who did he learn them from? Learn them from God. And that from childhood, in verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures. There it is. His mom taught him from the Bible, from the time he was a child, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll just read it to you. I don't have it in the PowerPoint. His mother was following exactly what was said here in Deuteronomy 6. After God, after Jehovah gives the commandments, he says this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, and these words which I command you shall be in your heart. In your heart. He put them in stone, but he says, they shall be in your heart. Jeremiah reiterated that. It's reiterated throughout the Bible. And you shall teach them diligently, in verse 7, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, God's commandments, God's law, God's way should permeate every aspect of our life, every aspect of our being. Everything we do, we should consider, how is this going to affect my relationship with my Creator? And if we have that relationship and it's tight and that bond is there, and we're studying and we're reading and we're not listening to men, but we're listening to the written Word of God, we're not going to be deceived. Chances are very unlikely we will be deceived if we have that relationship. Very unlikely that would ever happen. But Paul continues talking to Timothy and saying, all Scripture, this is the same passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it prepares us for everything. Why is this important? Why is it important to know and understand the signs of his coming? When we see the videos, we read books, we watch YouTube, we see what's on TV, we hear what the scientists are saying, we hear all of these people going at one another, trying to predict when the end's going to come, and they're hearing these rumors and speculation about when the world's going to end, the planets are aligning, all of these things are happening, the earthquakes are getting more abundant. How is this going to be the end of the world? Can we be deceived about it? We can. The only way we're not is if we follow this. We have to follow God's word. We must remember those verses, Matthew 24, if you're still there, verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Is it soon? I believe it's coming soon. I'm hoping it comes in my lifetime because I want to live through that time of trouble. I want to live through that tribulation if it's God's will. And I want to see the events unfold. And even if we don't, we still have that hope of a resurrection. We'll rise up when Christ comes back. And it's really a beautiful thought when I think about it. So the question is, when you're being bombarded by the media, by the internet, by television, by books, you know, we live in what we call the information age. You can find out anything just by picking up your smartphone and verbally asking it a question. But is it always right? It's not. We have to know what God's word says. On secular things, it can be right. If I say, how much is a metric ton? I'll bet you it'll spit it right out and give me the right answer. But if I say, who is the one true God? It's interesting what you'll find. And it depends on what time of day you do it and how many searches have hit that. It's very interesting if you do that. It changes from time to time. I wonder why that is. We're being bombarded by these things. So how, as a true Christian, how do we respond to these things? What do? How do we deal with it? Notice what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So, I don't want to add to Scripture, but from what we've seen, we can't rely on our own understanding, and we can't rely on the understanding of others either. We have to rely on the understanding that God gives us. So don't get caught up in the hype. It's easy to do. It's interesting stuff. I enjoyed, when I was looking through those things, I really enjoyed it. And some of the things that you see are very scientific. And the planets are going to be in a neat alignment around the 23rd. It's pretty cool to see. I love science. I love the space program. You know, who knows what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, travel is going to be something that maybe we get to do that's beyond our comprehension. It's a wonderful thing. We have just a tremendous hope. Keep your focus on and in the Word of God. Isn't that right? That's where we want to keep it. And this is the only way that we can truly identify the signs of His coming.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and that's all we have time for today, so we really need to close with a word of prayer. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the signs that you've given us in your word, the Bible, of the soon coming of your Son. We just pray that you can prepare each heart for that coming. Father, be with us, guide us, and direct us. I ask for your Spirit to be with each listener, with every person who hears this program, and we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out upon us. And we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you enjoyed the program. I hope that you will join us again next week right here on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Sunday. That's Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.